I'll be preaching from Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 31. Excuse me, let me back up to verse 25. Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service, which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me. For what you have had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones from the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of almond and chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaks speckled and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaks, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. Then he put his own flocks by themselves, and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. If you were to describe the typical American approach to work, it would be a very interesting recipe, wouldn't it? You start with an attitude towards work that says, you want to do the least of it as possible. Would that be a fair description of the typical idea of the American work ethic, to do the least as possible? Add in to that recipe the American desire for wealth, which is get as much of it as you can, and what comes out is a concoction of getting the most that you can by doing the least that you have to. And that is how I would, in a very brief way, describe the Americans' approach towards work and wealth. As Christians, God has guided us towards a very different attitude towards those two things. God has guided us by his words to see work as a gift of his and a way of providing. In this passage today, we have an example of a godly man who labors to provide for his family and trusted the Lord to prosper him. It's as if he had the entirety of Scripture and could sing Psalm 140, which was written by King David, and could sing about those who are oppressed and who live in poverty, but who are raised up by God. It's as if he had the New Testament, and he knew Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where Paul instructs those who serve others to serve with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. I say it's as if he had the entirety of Scripture because of these things that consistently run throughout all of God's Word about both work and wealth. But Jacob didn't need the entirety of that revelation. He had the foundational revelation of God in the creation itself. Our very first approach towards understanding what our attitude and our approach to these things should be comes from what God did in the work of creation and his institution of work in the Garden of Eden. In fact, I'd encourage you to go back on our website and listen to my sermons from Genesis 1 and 2 to get a fuller definition of a Christian work ethic. But for today, I want you to consider how Jacob puts that into practice, because he gives us some very practical examples of how a Christian is to labor. Jacob had this foundation from creation to build upon, and he had also met with God at Bethel, and there God had promised to not leave him or forsake him, that he would be with Jacob until he had accomplished his purpose. And one of those purposes that God revealed was that he would prosper everything that he did. That promise at Bethel has guided Jacob in these 20 years. It guided him to trust in the Lord for his wife, for Rachel, and for Leah as well. And now we'll see how God's promise and his word are being played out in these possessions and in his work. I'll focus today on Jacob and his work and his wealth. And I like the way that Dr. Boyce summarizes this passage. He says, the secret of Jacob's success in working for Laban is that even in this unpleasant earthly relationship, he was really working for God. He was working for God who would protect him and prosper his efforts. And so Dr. Boyce summarizes three very practical ways that Jacob puts that into practice. And they become foundational planks for us in what we would call our Christian work ethic. Let me summarize those and then go ahead and develop the outline. The first fundamental approach is to not try to become wealthy. Second, to work hard for your employer. And third, to trust God for your prosperity. These are outworkings of that fundamental commitment of trusting God to provide for us. We'll start with Jacob and look at the condition in which he arrived at Laban's, and then look at him 14 years later. Now, if I were to ask you where you would like to be 14 years from now, imagine that you would have a picture in your mind of some significant progress in your ability to provide for your household. I imagine that there would be some picture in your mind that you're not living on student loans anymore, having to pay those off. Or that maybe your house has no more mortgage on it. Or that you have saved up something for your children, for their education. Now, for your children, 14 years from now, may boggle your minds, and you may think, well, maybe I'll be starting a job. Maybe I'll be in college, and you think of where you'd like to be 14 years from now. Jacob had the same amount of assets, but a multitude more of liabilities, in today's language. He had two wives and 11 children, but his assets had not changed one bit. Now, he had arranged with his employer, with Laban, that he would work for those 14 years so that he might have Rachel, his wife. We'll talk a little bit later about his attitude towards that and how he labored for Laban. But I want you to see right now that Jacob willingly gives himself to the contract that he had made. And he's not trying to get wealthy. He agrees to labor for his wife. And Laban agrees to this. Now, Laban also provides a place to stay and food to eat. He does not send him out in the cold, but treats him somewhat as family. With family like these, who needs enemies, you might say. Laban is a deceiver and tricks Jacob out of 7 extra years of labor and treats him as a hired hand. But nonetheless, Jacob has agreed to this and very willingly gives himself to this type of labor. He was content to work as he had given his word. And I would have to say that his heart was not set on getting wealthy, especially in today's standards. What prompts his deciding to leave is seeing that he has his time fulfilled for Rachel, and he sees it as a season to go and now go out on his own and to provide for his own family, to give them an inheritance, to provide for his children. In examining that, as I said, I don't think you could see Jacob as trying to get wealthy. But let's go back to think about the American attitudes towards wealth. And I would have to say that the American attitude towards wealth is to get all that you can, no matter the means, to get as much money, as much wealth, and accumulate that no matter what you do towards any other person. I saw a movie while I was in college that may have typified this idea. In this movie, the actor Michael Douglas says, "Greed is good. Greed is good." And then he sets out in the rest of the movie to show, to uphold the values of selfishness. And for many, I'd say that this approach summarizes the American approach towards business and towards wealth itself. It's a dog-eat-dog world in which only the fit survive. And so anything goes, just so long as you get more money. Now, I'm not saying that we can't learn anything from a secular economist or business leader, but Jacob's business plan begs for our attention. There are 2 practical things that I would say about it. First of all, is that work and wealth are ultimately issues of the heart. That work and wealth are issues of the heart. The value that you place on them and the way that you handle them are easily molded by the world's value systems. But God governs both work and wealth by calling you to love Him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Wealth doesn't seem to be in the equation. If Jacob had been If Jacob had been a modern athlete, he would have looked around at other shepherds and said, they're making more money than I am. And he would renegotiate his contract somewhere in the middle. And he would hold out and he wouldn't go to training camp. And he would make it so that the contract that he had agreed upon would be nothing and leave the sheep out to be exposed and to go hungry until he got what he wanted. Loving wealth would teach him to do that. But God calls us to love him with heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus himself said, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy or thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The second practical thing I would say about it, after seeing that it's an issue of the heart, is that when I say do not try to become wealthy, I do not mean that you are lazy and do not work at all. The Bible clearly commands us to work diligently. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The Bible also says that it is by that labor that God provides the means by which you supply for your family. The daily bread that we pray for is often gained by the daily labor that God also provides. So when I say don't try to become wealthy, I don't mean that you should be lazy or spendthrift or even impoverish yourself so that monastic type of move. What I'm talking about is what Dr. Boyce calls getting wealthy at the expense of others. It's setting up financial prosperity as the goal for your life and seeking that at the cost of everything else. The second very fundamental aspect towards work and wealth that comes through in Jacob's life is to work hard for your employer. Jacob could have convinced himself that he had been wronged. And that wouldn't be hard because he had been wronged. Laban had dealt treacherously with him and required 7 more years when he had agreed to only 7 originally. Jacob could have reasoned that Laban was unjust in requiring this extra. He could have reasoned that now, since I have Rachel, see, Laban made a fatal error in giving Rachel at the beginning of the second 7 years. Jacob could have reasoned, I got what I want. What's he going to do to me? And he could have lazily sloughed off his work and done nothing and been a ward of Laban the rest of his life. But Jacob didn't do this. Jacob worked hard for his employer. And his employer knew this best of all. Did you see what Laban said about Jacob when Jacob wanted to leave? Now the shoe's on the other foot. And Jacob has something that Laban wants. Jacob has worked hard for Laban and has been an asset to him. Jacob observes, when I came, your possessions were very small. You had very little. But God has blessed the work that I have done for you. And Laban knows that. He's saying, please stay. Name your price. I want you to stay. He recognizes a good thing when it comes to him. And Laban wants to keep a hold of that. And for Laban to say, name your price, you know that this is something very good. And Laban recognized the hard work that Jacob had given to him. Later in the next chapter, when there's a conflict with Laban, this is after Jacob is already on the road and is leaving, Jacob also reveals how if there was any loss of sheep, that he himself shouldered that burden. He says, if there were animals that were torn by the beasts, I didn't charge that to you. I provided that for myself. He says, in all of these 20 years, your goats and your sheep, they have not miscarried. He recognizes God's blessing in that. And he says that when I needed food, I did not go and take it from your flocks. I took it from my own. And yet you changed my wages 10 times. Jacob labored in a way that built up Laban, built up this deceiving, nasty, conniving boss. But because he had contracted, because he had given his word to labor for Laban, Jacob worked hard for his employer. I hope that you can see some very immediate applications. This is in our society, we often work for other people. And that means that when you work for someone else, you need to have this type of mindset, a mindset of, my boss is out to get me. I need to watch out for myself. I'm going to get everything that I can. And if he doesn't do it what I need, then I'm going to sue him. Is that the attitude that Jacob had? No, it's completely opposite. Jacob fully recognized the man that he was working for, but then labored in his best interest. The Bible teaches, and Jacob gives us an example of working hard to promote the well-being of your employer. And that means that even tomorrow, you may want to approach your work in a different fashion. It means praying for your business, praying for your boss, acknowledging God as the one who has provided for you in this way. And it doesn't mean that you become a lapdog and work in unethical fashions, or just become the rug that a conniving boss uses to wipe his feet on. But it may call you to check your attitudes and your actions, even as you enter your workplace tomorrow. Finally, the third aspect that Jacob brings out is that we trust God for our prosperity. When Laban said, "Name your price, tell me what wages that you will accept," Jacob named something very interesting. He agreed to work for Laban if he were to receive all of the lambs and the baby goats that were spotted or speckled or streaked or brown. Now, Laban, being the shrewd eastern shepherd that he was, knew that piece of the pie chart that shows the spotted and speckled lambs would be a very small sliver compared to the larger pie of the sheep that are born. I can just see the PowerPoint now going through his mind of saying, let's see, there are about however many percentage of solid colored lambs that are born and solid colored goats that are born. And they are a lot more.